A few weeks ago, I was asked to communicate at the Johns Creek High School Baccalaureate service, and I was running a few minutes late because it was on a Sunday afternoon during Inside Out, and Inside Out is the high school minister here, and that's what I do. And so I'm a few minutes late, and I walk in, and there's a priest on stage, his black robe, and I walk in, and I got nothing against priests. Priests are great, but they're not known as the most entertaining people that the world's ever known. So I'm thinking, all right, sweet, I'm following the priest, this will be all right, you know, I'm good to go. So I sit down, and I start to listen to the priest, and this guy is phenomenal. I mean, he's crushing it, you know, he's saying stuff that priests don't say, you know, and I'm like, this guy's so good, I don't have anything this good. I started thinking, I don't want to follow this guy, this is going to be terrible. And last week, as we kicked off this series based on a true story, I sat where you are and Joseph started to talk. And I started thinking, I don't want to follow that guy. This guy is incredible. This is phenomenal. I cannot believe how good this is going. This is not good for me. But it's really a privilege to serve with my friend Joseph and to do this short series for y'all called Based on a True Story. And the truth is that no matter how this goes today, my biggest fans, my greatest audience will be at home with me when I return. This is my wife Molly, my daughter Malone, and my wife is pregnant with our second due any day now, any minute really. So if I should run off the stage, you know what happened, and just tell your story to yourself. Find a friend. Continue. Joe's story last week reminded us of the power of words. That words are really, really powerful. They had the power to tear him down when he was young and quiet the excitement of a young child. And they had the power, just a few words, to build him up and begin to melt the heart of brokenness that was in him that felt like he wasn't any good. Just a few words from a teacher and from a friend who gave him a piece of pizza helped change the story of his life so that he became a person that God used to use his words to help other people as well. If you missed it last week, I'm telling you, you need to go online. You need to find Joseph's talk from last week. It was incredible. My story is kind of more like the story that I think most parents want their kids to have. I know this guy's cocky, right? Not like everything, but on the outside anyway. Like I got baptized here probably 10 years ago. And in my baptism video, I had known since I was a child I should get baptized, but I'd see these really compelling stories, you know? Like somebody was like a drug addict and they had cool tattoos and they were telling about their story and you were like, oh, that's awesome. That's so compelling. Or, you know, somebody's like on the streets and they found a piece of toast and the angel's face was in the toast and everything changed at that point in their lives and you're just like, I want a sexy baptism story like that. You know, I thought maybe someday I'll go rob a bank and then come back and people will be like, oh. Never really panned out for me like that. I grew up, I had a sister and two brothers, a mom and dad, and we had family game nights, you know, and dad would make popcorn and mom and dad made it to all of our ball games and including, you know, our recitals, including my sixth grade handbell recital. My parents came to that. That is like great parenting. I mean, that... You've really got to hang in there for stuff like that. My life was pretty good. I did pretty well in school. In fact, from 7th grade to 12th grade, I got straight A's. I mean, I didn't get anything but A's on my report cards. I ended up graduating valedictorian of my class on the same day that I won the state track and field championship in the 110-meter high hurdles at the Ohio State University's track and field pavilion. Yeah, it was pretty incredible, right? So I do this, and then you know, everything's going well in my life. I don't even have my first kiss until I'm 18, and she's a Christian, you know? And you know, we saved the rest for, you know, later, you know, marriage and all that, you know? So everything's going pretty good for me. I was involved in youth group. I memorized Bible verses. I said my prayers. I led Bible studies. I didn't drink the alcohol. I didn't do the drugs. You know, I was a pretty good kid, you know, and most people, you know, looking at my life, they'd say, that's the life I want for my kids. In fact, dial it back a little bit. Give them a few B's, you know. Let them kiss at 15. I don't know, but let them make the team. Just something close. At least on the outside, you know, people would say that. Because on the inside, I had this whole other thing going on. Several years ago, I was asked to share my story with a group of missionaries. If you don't know what missionaries are, like the professional God people who go tell people about God. So I get up in front of these people and I start, I wait and I take a deep breath and I just blurt out a curse word. I just let it out there. Everyone's like, looking at me like, what in the world? I just let it linger there for a little bit, just let it rest. And then I said, you know those things you're thinking about me right now? You know, I'm not a very good guy. How could I do something like that? I cannot believe someone would say that. You know those things that you're thinking right now? Those are the thoughts and opinions that I tried to avoid my whole life. See, on the outside, I was getting straight A's. But on the inside, I was failing miserably. In spite of all the success and the achievement and the gold medals and all the stuff that I had, I didn't like myself. And I wasn't sure if anybody else ever would either. I'm not sure when not liking myself happened, started, but I had some run-ins with words as well growing up. I know it's going to surprise a lot of you, but I was a pretty skinny kid growing up. It's not funny. And still going on. Eighth grade, I was 6 feet tall, about 105. And take a second, think of a name you would call someone who was that skinny. Just think of it, don't say it, please. You got it? That's what they called me. Whatever you can think of, that's what they called me. And I don't think anybody intended to hurt me, you know? There's all kinds of categories of people that you're not allowed to make fun of, you know? Skinny's not one of them. You can make fun of the skinny guy because skinny's a good thing, right? I mean, everybody wants to be skinny. It's okay if you're skinny, just skinny. But that's not what I heard. What I heard over and over again was you're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not man enough. You're just not enough, you weak little pathetic thing. And that's what I heard over and over again. Now, at the time, I didn't know I was hearing that, but looking back, that's exactly what I was hearing. And I was hearing different words from different people in different places. And in fact, you know, I love my dad. My dad's a great guy. If, to this day, if I need something, I call him, and he gives me incredible wisdom. We had a good laugh about this one, though, recently. My dad was raising four kids. He didn't have a manual for it. You know, you don't know what you're doing at that point. You're just surviving. And so he's trying to have the birds and the bees talk with me in seventh grade, right? It's already not going to go well. So he gets to the part that I can't share with you this morning, and he gets into dating. My dad says, Darren, I'll never forget it. He looks at me, says, Darren, you're not the best looking guy in the world. Okay. What else you got? Says, you're not the best looking guy in the world, but you're funny. So you're going to get some dates. Note to dads, not the best setup. So I spent the rest of middle school and high school thinking, I'm ugly, but I'm funny. So I'm going to go out there, tell some jokes, and get some dates. Turns out I wasn't that funny either. So didn't work out for me real well. So the question of whether or not I was enough continued to swirl around in my head, you know, and I kept thinking, maybe I'm not enough. Maybe I'm not good looking enough. Maybe I'm not tall enough or smart enough. I was plenty tall. Maybe I'm just not enough. And I don't know exactly when this started, but I decided something along the way that if people were going to make fun of me about my knobby knees and my chicken legs, and they were going to say things that would make me feel like I wasn't enough, that I was going to do something about it. I was going to prove them all wrong. I was going to find a way that nobody could say anything to me again. And if they did say something to me, I would have something to say back to them. Darren, you look like a beanpole. That's funny. You're dumber than me. Shut up. That was my goal. To be able to say something back if somebody said something to me. It was my defense against it. So my defense against all of these things that I thought were negative toward me, my defense against it all would be that I would achieve. I would be the greatest achiever of all. I would do everything possible to achieve my way to enoughness. So this is where I began to be that kid who decided that I would make sure that nobody could ever say that I wasn't enough. By the time I made it to high school and I was the valedictorian of my class and I had that state championship and I was the kisser of a pretty girl, I had this wall built around me of achievement where people couldn't get to me. They couldn't say things. And sure, kids still thought I was skinny and that was cool, but I had achieved so much more than so many others that maybe all those things began to fade. And it worked in sports and it worked with grades. Now keep in mind, I went to a Christian school my whole life. And I'm still recovering to this day, but not here to knock on Christian schools. A lot of good things happen. But life, real life after Christian school is a little bit like rehab. You start to detox from all the things that you thought the world was like. You know, you realize, oh, not everybody memorizes a Bible verse every week. Not everybody knows what a Bible is. Oh, what is this magic juice people are talking about? What is that, alcohol? What is that? People are talking about the SEX? What? I'm not sure why people are so excited. Tell me more about that. My dad didn't really do a good job with that whole thing. Unfortunately, at Christian school, not only in sports and grades, but I got to compete for who could be the best Christian, too. Literally, in sixth grade, they gave away this huge trophy to the kid who was the best Christian in sixth grade. They didn't call it that. It was like the Christian Leadership Award, but I knew what it was all about. So I was gunning for this thing. I mean, I was staying after class to wash the blackboards, you know. I was holding the drinking fountain drink, you know, the drinking fountain thing. I was like, you guys, I'll give you an extra second, you know. I was memorizing Bible verses. I was sharing in class. I was saying, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, please and thank you. I was doing everything I could do to win this thing, and I'd have won it too if it weren't my friend Shay Vossler, my best friend. Shay Vossler called me a name on the playground one day. I don't remember what he called me, but I spit in his face. I remember that. Spit right in his face, and then he chased me around the playground. We got in a scuffle, we got in a fight. Teacher made us talk about it. And then the teacher went and told the principal. Unfortunately, the principal was also my dad. Yeah, gets worse. And so my dad talks to me about it, whatever. And the teachers vote. I get to graduation. I'm sitting there in my seat just waiting, you know, for the huge trophy. I'm like, I'm getting this thing. I'm getting this trophy this year. I'm waiting and I'm waiting, and nobody called my name. Nobody called anybody's name. Later that night or that week, I remember talking to my dad. I was like, Dad, don't they give away like a Best Christian Award or something? Or what? How come they didn't give that away this year? My dad said, Oh, yeah, they do. The teachers voted. You won. I told him no. What? What do you mean? He said, no, the way you spit in his face and the way you act at home, you really didn't deserve it. I was like, okay. And I think he was right. But because my dad didn't know that I was trying to achieve my way to enoughness, he didn't know that what he was doing right there was telling me that you're close. You're close to being enough. You're close to being enough with your teachers. You're close to being enough with your peers. You're close to being enough with your parents. And you're close to being enough with God. For a long, long time, my life was based on a lie. It wasn't based on a true story. It was based on the lie that I may not be good enough, but if I would work hard enough, I could achieve enoughness. I could get there if I just worked at it. So I kept working at it and kept working at it. Now listen, I know we're in Alpharetta, and I know that nobody here struggles with this. It's my issue, right? Nobody here ever buys a car for any reason other than just moving around. I get it. Nobody here buys a house for any reason than just a place to stay. I get that, right? I understand that nobody's trying to achieve enoughness in our world. This was my issue. I thought that I could achieve enoughness if I just worked hard at it. And it worked in sports, it worked in grades, and I thought it would work with God. That's why when I saw Bible verses that were very, pretty popular Bible verses, I read them through the lens of my achievement lifestyle, my achievement mentality. And so when I saw popular verses like this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. I read that and I thought, for all have sinned. Yes, I have sinned. I spit in his face. And I said that cuss word. And I had some pride, a little bit of anger here and there. You know, maybe I, you know, wasn't really nice to my brother and sister. I know I've sinned, but fall short? I don't fall short. Falling short's not something I do. I don't fall short. In fact, I have a video of myself running the 400-meter hurdles in college, and my dad was on the video. My dad seems to show up in my story a lot. Dads, take note of that, by the way. Pretty big deal. So I'm watching this video, and I hear my dad's voice. And he's watching me run, and he says, "He may not be the fastest guy out there, but nobody's going to outwork him." And that was my whole thing in life, is no one's going to outwork me in this category and this category and in the God category. I'm going to work as hard as I can. So falling short with God, falling short of the glory of God, falling short's not something I do. So when I read it, I actually read it more like this: for all have sinned and most fall short of the glory of God. I know a lot of people who fall short. I'm just not one of them. I'm going to make sure I do not fall short when it comes to God. I was a lot like some guys that Jesus ran into a lot while he was here on earth. These guys were the smartest guys. Not that I'm the smartest guy, but they were smart, you know. They could read and write, which is a big deal back then. Of course, if they came to like first grade now, they'd be like, what are you guys doing? We're reading and writing. Oh, not so smart anymore, are you? But these guys were very intelligent and you know, everybody thought that they were like the best of the best. And they had built a nice wall of achievement around themselves to say, hey, we are connected with God. We're like right with God. We're really close to God. And until Jesus came along, that's the way they thought, that they were just there with God, like really connected to him. They were called Pharisees or religious leaders. And when Jesus came along, you know, they knew Jesus was kind of a God guy. They knew that he was, you know, like teaching in the synagogues, and he was kind of like a really good teacher. And so they assumed that he would see God the same way they saw God, and he would teach people that if you're good enough, if you behave enough, if you follow the rules enough, you're going to get God's favor. That's what they just assumed. And there's a ton of stories about these guys in the New Testament. One of my favorites is from Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, there's a guy named Levi that Jesus has met, and Levi is a tax collector. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about tax collectors. You may know this, but he would have been working. He would have been in Israel, and he'd have been a Jewish guy who was working for the Roman government, who kind of controlled that area. And he would have been collecting taxes for Rome, but then charging the prices up, raising the prices on the Jewish people so that he could get a little bit more. He was both a traitor and a cheater. He was a lot like today's modern-day movie popcorn vendors. Every time I go to these places and I get this popcorn and a soda, I'm like, how much is that? Every time they say $32, I say the same thing. And my wife cringes when I say this, but I look them dead in the eyes. I go, wow, such a great deal. How do you stay open just giving this stuff away like this? Can't stand those people. And anybody who was decent couldn't stand Levi either. He's upcharging the popcorn and the taxes and everything. And people just, I can't stand this guy. But for some reason, Jesus likes Levi. Jesus asks Levi to follow him. And Levi invites Jesus over to his house. And a bunch of Levi's irreligious, terrible, notorious sinner friends come with him. And this is what happens. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's going on? They're confused by this. Back at my Christian school, there were kids who were partiers. There were these group of kids back in the 90s. They were the Zima drinkers. Anybody remember Zima? Mm-hmm. Don't raise your hand. Sinners. They didn't invite me to any parties. We're going to ask this guy to come. But I hear about him. You know what I thought about him? I would always think, what are they doing at our school? They're ruining our school. They don't belong here. Those guys, those girls, they're just ruining our reputation. All the other schools that play us in sports and they hear about these guys, they're going to think we're a bad school because of these kids. What are they doing here? It's funny, I didn't even love myself. How could I love them? You know what's funny? We really can't love others when we don't love ourselves. I didn't even like me. How am I going to like them? You ever been there with people before? Thought people didn't deserve to be somewhere. They hadn't earned it. They hadn't achieved it. And I work at Inside Out right over here in the theater. We meet every Sunday afternoon. I hear this all the time from people. You know how many kids at Inside Out smoke? There's kids at Inside Out. They're having sex. They don't belong there. They shouldn't be in those small groups. What are they doing at church? You know, it's funny. 12 years ago, I was the guy saying that. I was the guy who felt the same way. And the Pharisees feel the same way. They're looking at Jesus going, what are you doing hanging out with these people? And Jesus responds to them and he says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, the Pharisees, for a long time, they're looking at him and they're thinking, Jesus, if you should be at anybody's house, you should be at our house. We've achieved the right for you to be at our house. We are not a part of the fallen short. We are not the ones who have messed up here. We are righteous, we are good, and you should be hanging with us. We've earned the right. And they thought Jesus thought the same way they did, and they were so shocked to find out that every time they turned around, Jesus is giving approval to people who hadn't achieved it. As a matter of fact, those who admitted they could not achieve his approval would receive his approval. And they're thinking, what? This is not how it's supposed to work. I don't understand why these guys are getting this. I don't get it. And this jealousy is rising up inside the Pharisees, and they're looking out at what's happening, and they're thinking, I don't get it, I don't like it, and they're jealous of what's happening. And they start to think this, I don't do what they do, but they have what I don't have. I don't do all the bad stuff that they do, but I don't have what they have, and I think I want it. I thought the same thing for a long, long time. I thought like the Pharisees. And you know what? I'd probably still think like the Pharisees if I hadn't run into my own tax collectors and notorious sinners myself who had had an encounter with Jesus. About 12 or 13 years ago, I joined staff with a campus ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ, and because that's what good people do. Missionaries, we go be missionaries. You go up in Christian school, you go be a missionary, and good people go get the bad people, we bring them back, and we fix them up. That's what I thought we'd be doing. And I just assumed the other people on staff were good guys, too. Until I sat down with them, I start talking to all these guys. I start talking to my boss. Turns out my boss is an ex-con. 10 years in the slammer for running drugs. I was like, all right. Another guy, he had done so many drugs, he still shook. His body was still shaking. I was like, what's wrong? He's like, a lot of drugs, man. Jeez. Another guy dropped out of college, took his parents' tuition money, and ran off to Montana to hide. Another guy just left the country entirely just so he could live any life he wanted and not get caught. None of them treated, you know, SEX the way I was taught to treat SEX, you know. And not one of them won the Christian Leadership Award at their sixth grade school. Not at all. I'm hanging out with these guys, I'm hearing their story, and I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I watched them live their lives and tell their stories, and I began to look at them, and I began to realize, wait a second, I didn't do what you did. I didn't do all the things that you've done, but you have something I don't have. You have this authentic and real and meaningful relationship where you can be honest about your shortcomings and your failures, and you can just tell me about it and not think that God's looking down on you, and you just have this incredible, like, really good, close connection with God. And I started thinking, how do I get that? What is that? And a friend of mine described it for me. He said, Darren, you have a resume relationship with God. You have this relationship with God where you've been working for it, and then you're handing it to God saying, hey, God, would you be willing to hire me now? Am I good enough now? Look at all I've done for you. Which is in my relationship with God, when things would go wrong, I'd say phrases like this. Maybe you've said it. What did I do to deserve this? Get a flat tire? Oh, real cool, God. Said my prayers this morning. Now I got a flat tire. Pfft, the heck? Funny, because you've done it. And I would look at it, I'm just all late for a meeting, it's raining today, all these things, but I've been so good, I don't get it. I had a resume relationship, and they had a real relationship. They could be honest. They could just call it like it is. They weren't worried about what God thought about them. They'd already messed up way worse than that a long time ago. I started asking them questions, started hanging out with them, and they began to teach me that Jesus did not come for those who thought they were healthy. Jesus didn't come for those who thought they were righteous. Why would he need to help them? They already think they got it together. Jesus came for those who knew they were sick, and brother, we're sick and we know it. And I began to learn a very valuable lesson as I hung out with these guys. I began to learn that I had been trying to achieve what was meant to be received. Here I am working so hard for something that God has just given away for free. And the truth is, you can't achieve what's meant to be received. You just can't do it. It's impossible. And over time, as I began to realize this, I started to think a little bit about it and process it. And I began to change as I began to realize that I too was sick and messed up. The very fact that I couldn't lend mercy to somebody was so messed up. And so I started thinking, and I've always kind of wanted to be the next Dr. Seuss. It's just something I do. And so I wrote a little poem to process this about 8 years ago, maybe nine. As I was working with some students trying to explain my story a little bit, I thought I would read a little bit of it for you this morning to tell you a little bit about my story and how I processed through the change that was happening in me. It goes like this. I don't want them to know, so I put it on. I can take it off when everyone's gone. I'm doing great. What about you? I lie to your face and pretend to care too. I'm doing better than him, but not as good as her. I think I'm at least as good as you, but I'm not sure. So I'll leave it on for a little bit more, not even sure what I'm hiding for. Well, actually, I want you to like me, and that's why I wear it. The real me is different, so I don't want to share it. My mask protects me. I pretend I'm the best. The truth is, inside, there's a terrible mess. I hate how I look, so skinny and tall, but I'll never tell you because you might not call. And the reason I smile when my world's falling apart is because I'm afraid you'll laugh at my broken heart. So I put on my mask and I say, I'm doing fine. I get mad at myself because I know I'm lying. See, most of my life, I've known about Jesus, how he's full of love that supposedly frees us. I've been told that Jesus would never reject me. No matter what I do, he'll never neglect me. But is that true? Because church people give me a scare. Sharing the truth with them, well, I wouldn't dare. They're so perfect, like the pretend me is showing. I'll just have to keep hiding and keep them from knowing. The truth is so strange, I think that they'll hate me. Or worse than that, try to fix or debate me. Not accept me and love me with my mess and all. No, I'll keep it all to myself and build up a wall. And that was my story until I met some jacked up people who admitted their junk but still went to a steeple. They had this freedom and joy and honest perspective that got me thinking and pondering and kind of reflective. Would they really be cool with the actual me? Could I be honest and truthful and ever be free? I was so sick of pretending and faking and doing this dance. So slowly but surely, I started taking a chance. I started getting honest and finally real. Started opening wounds and they started to heal. I started learning we all have stuff that we hide. And I learned the importance of letting others inside. I started making some friends who knew my worst and my best. They didn't fall in love with a mask. They didn't mind my mess. And that was what I wrote for students and for myself to process what was happening in my life. As I began to connect with the fact that I was a sinner, that I was a part of the all who had fallen short, I began to love myself. And I began to have the capacity to love others in a different way. A friend of mine recently paid me a nice compliment. He's a guy who lived a pretty criminal life most of his life. He's a student pastor now. And we were at a retreat with student pastors. And we were telling our story, and he knew my goody-goody story. And I got done, and he looked at me, and he said, you know, the first time I heard your story, I was shocked. Because, Darren, I've never met anyone who loves messed up kids like you love messed up kids. And I just always assumed that you had a messed up past, and that's why you loved them. I looked at him, I said, thanks. And then I thought I did have a messed up past. It's pretty messed up to think that I could achieve God's glory. It's pretty messed up to think that I hadn't fallen short of God. It's pretty messed up to think that I could achieve what was meant to be received. I showed you a picture of my little girl, and we're having another little girl any minute now. And I know I'm going to mess things up sometimes. I know I'm going to say some things like my dad said to me that was like, what are you talking about, Dad? I know that's going to happen, but if I could teach them one thing, I hope I can teach them that they don't have to achieve Daddy's love. Because Daddy's giving his love away for free. And I hope that free gift of love to my little girls will cause them to love Daddy in a great way. If I could teach them one more thing, I'd want to teach them that our Heavenly Father's love cannot be achieved because our Heavenly Father is giving his love away for free. And I hope that free gift of love causes my little girls to want to grow up and love their Heavenly Father because of that free gift of love. What about you guys? Are you working on achieving? Are you bringing your resume to God? Does your relationship with God feel like, oh, I'm trying to do good, but bad things still happen? I don't get it. Why is this going on? What if we all began to base our story on a true story? See, because basing our story on a true story begins when we come to terms with the reality that we are all a part of the all who have fallen short. Our knobby knees, our chicken legs, our broken relationships, our failed relationships, our addictions, our hatred, our lack of mercy, the things we don't like about ourselves that keep getting in the way when we look in the mirror, all of that stuff is a part of the all that's fallen short. No matter how much you achieve or I achieve, I'll never get outside of the category of the all who have fallen short. So what if we were to drop our resumes at the door and stop trying and striving with our achievement? I think if we would, we might just find that we receive what we're looking for all along. I'd love to pray with us right now. God, I grew up thinking I wasn't good enough. And the reality is, I'm not, and that's okay. Because you love the not good enough. You love the fallen short. You came for the fallen short. God, for everybody in this room who knows they're fallen short, God, would you give them encouragement this morning to know, yeah, God is for you. And for those who struggle like me to measure up and achieve and to think we could earn our way with you, God, and we don't like other people because they're not as good as we are, God, would you break us all of that so that we can actually encounter the free gift of knowing our Heavenly Father? Thank you for Jesus who came and didn't worry about what the Pharisees thought, but went after and loved those who needed a doctor. God, we love you. We need you. We thank you for the fact that we can base our lives on a true story that God loves the fallen short. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.